say ahead of time, right now, again, I hate public speaking and my hands are shaking, so bear with me if I fumble over my words. I'm also going to say that, just like the other people, the perspective that I have that I'm going to share with you guys tonight is entirely my own, and you can take from that what you will. So I have the parable of the lost sheep, and I thought the parable of the lost sheep would be kind of easy. And then it came to Wednesday, and I was like, I don't know what I'm talking about. And I've thought about this for 2 months. So that was fun. So I want to go ahead and read through the parable. It's really short, and then we'll go back through it. So it's Luke 15, verse 1 through 7. Insert cheesy joke about pulling out your phones that have the Bible on it. Okay, so the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So, piece of context, because it's important. Where this chapter is taking place, the chapter before it, Jesus is at a banquet at the Pharisee's house. I'm also going to be looking at my computer a lot because it's easier than looking at the eyes of people. So he's at a banquet at the Pharisee's house, and he starts speaking in parables and correcting them for their ways. And that's where this chapter takes place. I appreciate Jesus because most of the time that you see him correcting the Pharisees, except for the few times where he braided a whip and flipped some tables, he usually speaks in parables, and it's like this kind of passive correcting, and it's like nice, but also not, and I appreciate that, because Jesus is cool. Looking at the story, I'm going to say this now. While talking about the parable, I will probably not say something that you have not already known, because people have already talked about this. So bear with me until we get to the part that I'm going to say more interesting things. So I want to break down this story, and then we're going to get into the second part of that. So looking at the story, a sheep is lost from the herd, and Jesus' immediate response is, well, isn't the obvious decision to go out and save the one, as if that's of the kind of heart he has as a father. Not only that, but when he finds the sheep and puts it on his shoulders, he brings it back into the fold and causes a celebration. Couple things to point out. First one, I looked it up. A fully grown adult sheep is about 120 pounds. Can you imagine carrying a 120 pound sheep on your shoulders through probably the middle of the night, across terrains and maybe possibly mountains, depending on how long it took for the shepherd to realize that the sheep was gone, the shepherd would probably be trekking for quite a while. By the time that the shepherd discovers his sheep is gone, he goes and saves it and puts it on his shoulders immediately as he finds it, as if it's his joy. He doesn't grumble or complain about putting this really heavy sheep on his shoulders. He just finds it, celebrates, and he's like, come on, let's go home. He's overcome with joy at finding the sheep that he lifts him up and starts the journey home. The other thing that I love, the second thing that I wanted to point out about this passage, is that, don't take a picture. Sorry. The other thing that I love about the passage is that when the shepherd finds the sheep, what's his attitude towards him? Does he chastise him or blame him or express anger for him for making him walk all this way and putting him through all this, you know, whatever? Sheep are very simple-minded. This is probably not the first time that the shepherd has walked away to go find the sheep. It's probably not the first time that this specific sheep has walked away. The shepherd doesn't walk up to the sheep once he finds them and throws them in his face of like, I can't believe you're here again. He quoted from the Bible says he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he throws a freaking party. So the two things I wanted to point out was the fact that he carried him this whole way, despite the fact that he was heavy and the journey was probably very long. And he does it without shaming the sheep. I fully believe that as a parent, as any parent, God will correct and realign us when we have steered off of course. But he does it with love. It's never with a voice of scolding or shame. The beauty here, though, is that God was so happy to reunite the lost one to the family that correcting wasn't the point of the message. With knowing Jesus, it's natural for there to be repentance and alignment with his will, so that's not what he was worried about here. He wasn't worried about the sheep doing things perfectly. He wanted reunion, because when we're aligned with God again, we will start to align with his will, because that's a side effect from spending time in his presence. On our own, it may not be a natural inclination, but when we step into relationship with him, that's what overflows, is his presence. Sometimes the way that God will come and save us is when we express repentance and we exclaim, like, hey, I need you to come save me, because we realize the situation that we're in. And sometimes he'll come save us either way, even when we don't even realize that we're in a situation, or even sometimes when we want to be in the situation. Like, that sheep walked away on its own. Whatever the situation may be, it's God's desire to walk us out through that situation with us by his side. He's constantly making a way for us, and sometimes it's due to situations that we put ourselves in, and sometimes it could be outward sources that puts us in that situation. So, participation. What are some situations that you can provide that God has made a way to deliver his people in the Bible or in your own life? Non-rhetorical question. Raquel?
I mean, in scripture, you see him, like, lead the Israelites out of Egypt and, like, was it and how he just, like, he does these miraculous things where he's, like, leading them by fire by night and cloud by day, and then, you know, parting the Red Sea and doing all these crazy things for them to, like, get them away from, like, the danger that they were in.
Good one. Anyone else?
Yeah, the lady that became the queen, where it was the princess, and you're like, and you know, got the authority to stop the Naaman from going and killing all of Israel. Esther, yeah, yeah, that's a person. Yeah, yeah, that's the person who deliverance came through. Yeah.
One of my favorite examples is Daniel in the lion pit. Because Daniel did not, I don't think he asked to be thrown into a lion pit. He didn't like it. I wouldn't like it either. Lions are my favorite animal, but I would like some bars between the two of us. So anyways, good examples. So looking at the whole story, what did the sheep do to be delivered? Nothing. Yeah. The sheep got lost. He wandered. yeah, exactly. Got some deep stuff going on. Sheep don't realize that the shepherd is there to protect them. They're just there to eat the grass and do their own thing. They don't know the outside dangers. They don't know about wolves. They don't know about other animals that would like to eat them. They don't know about getting stuck in the mountains, or they don't know. But it's the shepherd's and God's grace that he desires us even when we walk away, even because we don't know, or even when we do. So there's some stuff that I could talk about regarding the Pharisees, and some other stuff that I could talk about regarding the Bible talking about sheep and how the Lord is the shepherd and doing all the parallel stuff. But I don't really want to dive into that part of the parable. And I, like I said before, I also realize that we've heard messages about the lost sheep like 1,000 times. So I want to do something a little bit different. So the next part of what I'm going to talk about is a little less to do with the text, and I wanted to go a little deeper on the subject of being sheep and how to become empowered beyond that identity. So I'm also going to start talking in terms of God and his people rather than the sheep and the shepherd, because it gets kind of played out and bored. So we looked at the story as a whole, but why exactly do we as people, having an amazing experience, having Jesus rescue us and deliver us, whether from situations of our own causing or not, why do we wander off again? Is it because it's in our nature to wander? Are we just destined to be sheep? No, because if we were, then life would be bleak, and that would suck. God has called us to much higher places than to just being sheep. God has called us to higher places than to just having to be rescued again and again and again. So the part that I want to talk about next is how we break out of that cycle. And it kind of piggybacks a little bit off of what Alicia talked about a couple weeks ago, if you were here for it. But it's a little just more in depth of breaking that cycle. So okay, like I said before, this is completely my own perspective, so if you don't like it, then please talk to Alberto or anybody, not me. okay, so I think the reasons that we wander from God can be varied, but from my perspective, which is all it is that there are three main reasons from breaking off from God. So just follow with me and just stick with me until the very end. So the first one, we believe a lie about God, and we believe that he will not provide or that we can do better. So this can look like a lot of different things. It's where it varies, is that we can take matters into our own hands. We can believe a lie about God and become angry with him over that lie that we've believed. We accuse him for the things that are wrong in our lives, or wish that things were different. And we believe that he will not secure us. So the first step is believing anything but the truth about God. The second step is we believe a lie about ourselves. We believe that we are less than who we are in Christ. We believe we're orphans. We believe we don't deserve good. We believe we can do it on our own, or that we have to, again, an orphan spirit. And so we wander. We accept lesser than we deserve, where we believe that the hole that we fill, or the hole that we have inside of us that only God can fill, could be filled by something else. Or we believe that we are better than God, and that, again, we can do better. Again, the lie can go in different directions. It can be, I believe I am lesser, therefore I'm going to fill it with something. Or, I don't trust God, I can trust myself, so I'm going to go and do my own thing. Three, and this one is kind of two things rolled into one, but I think that they go together. We make mistakes in the past or experience hardships, and we don't reconcile the situation within ourselves, and we don't forgive ourselves. So the two things there was not reconciling our past and not forgiving our past. This looks like reliving and holding these mistakes over our head every day. This leads to self-hatred, which can lead to believing you don't deserve better, which leads to self-destructive behavior. You make self-fulfilling prophecies, and ultimately the hatred for yourself, and then this thing that you're holding on to becomes a wedge between you and God. It says that this thing or this mistake or this piece of my past is much too big for him, and it becomes bigger in our minds than God actually is. When in reality, whatever it is that you are involved in, whatever mistake you might have made or mistakes that people have made towards you, God has already forgiven you and them for and has resolved it. You are absolved, you are clean, and you are free. But we constantly will put ourselves back into that place and into that cage and say, I'm in this prison. And God's like, no, I unlocked the door. And you're like, no, I'm in a prison. I closed the door. I'm in a prison. And he's like, but it's unlocked. Go. And you're like, no, I'm in a prison. It's safe here. I'm sorry, Remy. I'm yelling. I know. Prison Mike. Just a mentors. So ultimately, we need to reconcile with what we've gone through and what we've done and make peace with it and forgive ourselves for any mistakes we might have made and move forward, because you can't stay there anymore. It's like a baby bird that's grown out of the shell. It's ready to hatch, but it's like, I want to stay here because it's comfortable. It's all I've known. It's like, no, you can't. You've grown out of it. Go. So I believe that ultimately these three things together, lies that we believe about God, lies that we believe about ourselves, and not forgiving and reconciling with ourselves, are the ultimate blanket reasons for walking away from God. And it can look different from person to person, but I believe that those are the three main elements that go into it. So this can look like blatantly telling God that you're done and walking away, or you might not even realize the actions that you're taking that lead you away, and one day you realize, I haven't talked to God in months. Like, how did I end up here? I think that these three reasons, these three things are reasons why we walk away from God, but can also be a breakdown in how we make our way back to God as well. Ultimately, relationship with God begins with having a relationship with him. You can't read a passage and sing a song and come to church every week and then expect to be a good Christian and hear from God and have a relationship with him. If you actually think of God as a person, you would go to coffee with that person and talk to them. You would go out to movies and laugh with them, or you would go out to dinner and fellowship with that person, and you would form a relationship where you know them and they know you. God knows you, but he kind of wants you to tell him about yourself, too. So forming a real relationship with God is the foundation of how we don't wander. So once you get the idea of looking at Jesus as a friend, you can look at these three things and start to work from there. So one, what is a lie that we believe about God? Do you not trust him? Why is that? Start an actual conversation with yourself, and then once you break past that barrier, with God. Why don't you trust him? Because that will cause a boundary in your relationship and how far you're willing to dive with him. Back it up with scripture. The scripture said that God is love. God does not lie. He is a merciful God. He strengthens you in all the things that you do. When you're questioning God, look at what scripture says about him and see if it aligns, and then seek him out for the truth as well. I don't have the answers for why things happen the way that they do. I don't understand why people do the things that they do or why things happen the way that they do. But it can be a very dangerous place when we take these things in our lives and put them up to God and like, why did you do this to me? Why didn't you prevent this from happening to me?
why did you do this to this other person? And I think it's part of our nature to question, because he's our father. Like, he's loving. So he's going to prevent all these things. He's going to only give us good. And it's true. He loves us, and he's going to give us good gifts. But we also live in a fallen world, and not everything is perfect, and it's not supposed to be. And so I don't really have answers to a lot of the questions that I have, or a lot of the questions that other people have. And most of the time it feels like a cop-out for saying, well, he's God, so he must know, so I'm just going to trust him. But, like, that's really the only answer that I have. And the thing is that, like, when I actually have relationship with God and I ask these questions and I don't get answers for them, most of the time he just provides peace for not knowing. And that relationship that I have with him of knowing you're a good father, I'm like, maybe that's enough. Maybe I just don't get to know. So anyways, it was kind of a rabbit trail. But when we ask these questions, if it doesn't align with scripture and who God says he is, seek out the questions with God, and don't just let it sit, because that's how things start to fester. It's not the easiest thing, but, like, starting that conversation of questioning God and questioning why we believe the things that we do about God, starting that conversation is really, really important. Also, ask your friends. It's really good to ask your friends about these types of things. Anyways, so to approaching the lies that we believe about ourselves, it's the same format. What lie do you believe about yourself, and what does God say about you? Looking at the Bible, it says you are loved, you are worthy, you are his, you are purposed. He's commissioned us to be sons and daughters, kings and prophets. Take a hold of your thoughts and challenge them, and be critical about the voice and the monologue that's in your head. Be an advocate for yourself. Search out God. And when you search out God and you have a relationship with him, it helps flesh out a deeper understanding of who you are, and actually will start to help you learn to love yourself and dismiss those lies without having an outward source do it for you. And then, again, it's pretty straightforward. Reconcile with your past and forgive yourself so that you can realize how truly free you are. I believe that when we start with having a relationship with God and building a foundation of knowing him, once you go through these three things, it can help you lead back to having a relationship with him. And when you start to realize that I'm wandering and I don't know where I'm going, I just know that I am, these three things can help you work back towards that relationship. When you have this outline, does that mean that you'll never wander again if you have a firm foundation with God? Hell no. It doesn't mean, though, that your freedom is gone. And that's something that I personally have struggled with. It's like, well, if I'm free, then this should not be a problem. Because ultimately, the things that I've struggled with and that God has broken me free of are the things that I constantly go back to. And it's like years later, and I'm like, why am I here again? This sucks. What turn did I make? Wandering doesn't mean that your freedom is gone, and it doesn't mean that the deliverance that you experienced before wasn't real. Like I said, I don't know why things happen the way that they do. I don't know why somebody like me, who has suffered extreme depression and anxiety my whole life, can be miraculously healed and set free, and then months later, it comes back, and I'm like, why are you here? I don't know why somebody who's been healed from cancer will relapse. I don't get it. And I constantly have to deal with that every day. And I think it's human for us too. But like I said, I think we live in a fallen world, and that the attacks don't just stop even when we've been set free. But I do know that we have a part in fighting back. You can choose to stand up and say that you today are going to believe the truth about God, about yourself, and choose to leave your past behind. When anxiety weighs heavily, you can choose to fight. When your bones ache, you can choose to move. When you feel apathetic and you wonder if any of this has any meaning to it, you can choose to see past it. Hitting valleys does not mean that the mountains don't exist. It's not a failure. But we aren't destined to be sheep and always wandering. There are going to be times where God will come to save us and rescue us and defeat our enemies, but there's also going to be times where he will empower you to do it for yourself. That's what calling us higher is that we realize that we have power through Christ. Say like, oh, I can stand up. I can tell this demon to go away. Again, though, experiencing this freedom is a direct result of spending time with Jesus, and that's where everything will flow from. Jesus won't chastise you for sinning, for wandering, or for doing the same thing that you've been doing for years. Jesus will lead you into alignment with his will, and there will be repentance, but he will call you higher and come lead you back to him every single time. That starts with knowing him and knowing the truth about him and knowing the truth about ourselves and letting go of the past and trusting him with the future. I think an important part of being a Christ follower is also testimony. And it says it in the Bible. It's like the word of our mouths is powerful. Not only does it remind us of what we've walked out of, and it can encourage our own spirits, but speaking our testimony can encourage others, and hearing their testimony can encourage us. And so I kind of wanted, I originally wanted to do testimony time, but like that's too broad, and that could go on for a while, and I want there to be space for that. So like if you ever want to tell me a piece of testimony, like I would love to hear it, because like I really love character development. I love testimonies, and I love seeing what people have walked through. But I do still want to have a little bit of time of sharing. So what I wanted to do is, whoever feels comfortable, I wanted to ask, what is a lie that you once believed about God or yourself, and how that led you into certain patterns of life? And two, what is the truth that you've learned now about God and yourself, or truths that you're learning, that you've come to know at this point in life? So if you want to think about that, and feel comfortable with sharing, that would be awesome. To give you time, I will be vulnerable and talk about, you know, my own. For me, like, I've always had a really hard time with trusting, especially God, and, you know, that comes from a father wound or whatever you want to call it. I have always had a really hard time believing that God cared and that I could trust him, and that he would be enough to keep me safe. But at the same time, I also believed I was not worthy of God. So it's kind of this like paradox kind of thing where it's like, I don't believe you're enough, but I also don't believe I'm enough. So like, if you are enough, then I'm not. But, so it's this, like, back and forth, you know, whatever that goes in my mind. So I believe that I am unlovable and that I don't deserve God's love. So I've constantly in my life looked for outward sources of security and confirmation of deserving love. But again, I also didn't believe I was worthy of it. So the love that I accepted was not good. Accepted love that was lesser than what I deserved. And that led into a lot of bad situations of me being a lost sheep and saying, like, I can do this on my own. This is fine. But I have learned, and I have continued to learn, and I especially learned that this year, that God is the most trustworthy friend that I or any of us will ever know. He is a faithful father. He's not a man that he should lie. And I, through knowing him and through knowing his trustworthiness, I began to believe the things that he says about me. And so I begin to believe that I am loved and that I am a joy, even when I don't feel like it, and that I am a work in progress, and that the progress is made for something to show the beauty of God making disasters into beauty. And so I'm learning to love the process, even though it's painful. So, yeah. And as Chrissy would say, I'm all in. So, if anybody wants to share a lie and then a truth, I would love that because we're all friends here. You just looked like you were preparing.
Unless someone else wanted to go first, I mean, okay. So, yeah, I was just trying to figure out which, like, what I wanted to talk about, but I think the shorter one, and what's on, like, on my heart, I think, there's one point where I believed, well, I knew someone who who resented, and I felt like they hated me. And I felt like I deserved to be hated, and like that pretty much like the decisions of my life had led to the point where being hated was something that I had earned. And through a series of events, God led me to understand, one, that I don't have to go, even if people don't love me, that doesn't mean that I'm not loved or that I don't deserve love, or I should say that love isn't something that I can receive or should be receiving. It's a better way to put it. I'm trying to erase the word deserving from my vocabulary because it's a circular word. Also, I think the deliverance from just... you know, the similar, you know, struggle to self-hatred, you know, the idea of that I don't think I've ever really questioned whether God was good enough. It was always a question of whether I was good enough. And there was definitely a huge process, a huge, long story in my life of just that being kind of a thing that God's brought me through, of knowing that there's no question that because of his love, because of our being a child of his creation, that we can receive those things. And not only that, but it's like his joy to go and share that with us. He's made us to have relationship with him, and through relationship with him, have a relationship with others. And really how massive I think that lie stands in the way of really making a difference in other people's life. I'll just share, I guess there's a small testimony like in that. When we went to Salt Lake, I think it was the second year, there's a guy who came from another country who was from South America. And, you know, I don't know exactly why when, like, just started talking to him, but I was just, like, talking to him and really struggling with this lie the whole entire time I was there, you know, that, you know, feeling out of place or whatever, not feeling loved or accepted or really like fitting in. And he said at the end of the event, just went over to me and he's like, I just want you to know, Jason, that like you made me feel like I was at home. Like you made me feel comfortable. And that, you know, who you are makes people feel at home. And it was just a huge, huge moment for me because I never felt like I was able to provide or do something like that for someone else, like that my presence was not something that was comforting or well received, but had that person really, I think, God worked through them to go and show that truth to me.
Who's next?
All right, so I would say, I mean, if I wanted to talk about a lot, I mean, I grew up with the absentee father, so, I mean, I knew my dad, knew everything, so I always struggled to not put some of that same thought onto God when you say father. It's like, okay, well, what I know about actual father is this, but it was also a question of worth. More often than not, same as similar, it's like I've never questioned whether or not God was good. I've always questioned why I thought I was. And actually, you know, in the last several years, being able to actually step back and look at it and go, it doesn't matter what else I have to do, because there have been lots of times in the past where it's like, well, I'm not actually doing good enough, so I'm not even going to bother trying. And you end up wandering away further and further because you think, well, it's fine. You know, I'm already here, so, and I'm already not worthy of this, so I'm just going to keep, see where this road goes. Spoiler alert, it goes to bad places. So, actually being able to go, it's like, there's nothing else that I can do to make myself worthy of him, because I'm already worthy of being a child, of being, you know, part of the family, of being a son. And part of that, I'm worthy because of him in me, not because of anything that I'm doing or not doing. I'm worthy because he's called me and said, you are worthy because I choose you. It's like I choose everybody else. You are worthy. So that's comforting, you know, but it's also hard. Sometimes it's kind of hard. It's slippery. It's hard to hold on to because it's a really easy thing for the lie to come back to you and say, well, but you know, you could be doing just this one more thing. And then you kind of waffle back and forth between either not trying or becoming overbearing and overzealous and kind of irritating everybody around you, which is not a good place to be either. But it's worth it to step out of it and go, no, that's a lie. And I don't have to do that. A lot of this is choice, and I think it's the greatest thing that God's given us is a freedom of choice, and it's the hardest thing that he's given us because we are free to choose to do dumb things, and we often do. We're not free from the consequences of those things, and we've talked about that before, right? I mean, we still have to deal with the results of some of the dumb things that we do, but it doesn't mean that we've made ourselves less in his eyes. That's a lie that's being told to us, that, well, you screwed up, so now you're less. No, you're not. So know that. You're not less. No matter what anybody tells you, you're not less.
Yeah, there's literally nothing that you can do to deserve God's love. Spoiler alert. That. There is no mistake that you can make or good choice that you can make. That will make you more or less worthy. And that's terrifying, but also kind of comforting, but also kind of frustrating.
Look at baby Randy. I'll only do this one because you're asking me to do it, not because I want to. Exactly, that's what I'm saying. So one of the things is that God wants to give you good gifts was one that I really struggled with. Especially when I was a beginning Christian, you know, to reconcile who God was. And I know this is going to sound very Travis. I had to reconcile with Magneto, like placing Magneto in God. They're not very similar, but they are in my mind. Reason why is I couldn't justify why he could do such horrible things like flooding the earth and stuff. But if he's doing it for his people, it made sense. Hence Magneto. He does a lot of horrible things, but he does it for his people. So it made sense. He then was like, but I'm not Magneto. I was like, but yeah, but like this thing. So as I reconciled that and I started going through life, you know, that struggles. And, you know, it's an ongoing struggle and a lie that I choose to believe because when I look at the God that I see versus the conservatives I debate on the internet, I struggle very, very hard. But then I look at things like the piece of paper that I wrote down. I'm going to get emotional for my wife. You know, I wrote down, hey, I want to find someone who loves geek stuff with me. I want specifically a redhead, like, because Alberto had challenged me, hey, write these things down, and I have it in a journal, like, asking and praying for that. And then, I mean, I've showed some of my testimony when I was really getting frustrated in an episode of How I Met Your Mother, like, kind of told me to wait and give it time. And, like, all these things going, like, I'm giving you good gifts, I'm fighting for you to have these good gifts, even though you don't believe that they exist. So that's the one that I will give him. All right, you happy?
And I love you very much. Yeah. I think a lot of times too, we can believe so hard that God is not a good gift giver that we overlook when He actually does give us gifts. And the other thing too is that, like, it's really hard to reconcile sometimes how God can be a good God, but then you see all these terrible things happening. And like I said, like, I don't fully have answers for it, but I do know that He knows everything. And I know that, you know, first of all, He doesn't do these bad things. He doesn't give people cancer. Or maybe, I don't know. I really hope not. I don't think so. But again, I don't know everything. But I don't think He does. But I do know that He has a greater purpose, and I am little tiny Abigail, and I don't have the full picture. I can't see everything. And so some things happen, and I'm like, why did that happen to that person? Why did you let this person do this thing to me? Like, where were you? And I have to step back and sometimes realize, like, I can't see everything, but I have to trust, like, you can. You're a good father, and you love me. And I trust that all of this will be worked together for my good, and it will become beautiful and become part of my testimony. So, anyone else? Christopher? No? Okay. Anybody else?
No, it's okay. So growing up and actually well into my adulthood, I fought being a Christian. Like, I did not want to be associated with anybody even considering that I was a Christian. And and I think it came from, like, witnessing people around me growing up. Not my family necessarily, because they didn't force me into any kind of religion or anything like that. But seeing other people around me who claim to be Christian being so hypocritical, and I just from a very, very young age associated that with what being a Christian was. And so I fought hard against not ever having anybody think that I was a Christian. And so because they acted that way, I also associated it in my mind with, then this is what their God is like. So if they're such hypocrites, and they do all these awful things, they must be learning that from somewhere, and it must be their God. And so I guess I kind of developed that that viewpoint where, okay, if they're hypocritical and they're learning it from God, then God is also a hypocrite. And I can justify that because of all these horrible things that I see going on around me, like we were talking about, you know, just tragedies and illnesses and all these things. And like, if God can allow that stuff to happen, then I guess you're a hypocrite. So that's my lie, I guess, because in my journey of becoming a Christian and being where I am today, I've learned that that's the farthest from the truth. And, you know, what one thing I really love about Jesus is when, you know, it talks in the Bible about Him being so upset and getting so mad at hypocrites specifically, says, you know, about hypocrites. So, you know, I've learned along the way that that's just not true at all. And, you know, there's still a lot of people, like he debates on the internet, that, you know, I still think are hypocritical, but it's changed my whole viewpoint on Christianity, obviously, that that's not what God is about. God is about love, and you know, people take things different ways and make their own decisions, but it's not because of God.
That's awesome. Anybody else? Last call. Finger guns. So, like I said, I think being Christ followers is sharing our testimony and encouraging others and encouraging ourselves, because we are prone to wander, but that doesn't mean that that's all we are. And we need to remind each other that, hey, you're not in a cage. You're not a sheep. You don't have to wander. You can choose to realize the position that you're in and choose God. Does that mean that we're not going to wander and that we're not going to be a sheep and that God isn't going to have to come save us sometimes? Again, no. But it starts with us recognizing I have a choice here. I can choose God and choose the relationship that I have with him and have him choose me. Or I can do my own thing. And like Dave said, that never ends well. So I think that in this story, we can be the sheep wandering away and, you know, but I think that God has called us to so much, so much more. And I think that starts out with us recognizing, one, what is the lie that I believe about God? Two, what's the lie that I believe about myself? And three, what have I not reconciled with my past? Because I know that I can do this, but I also think that sometimes as a community, specifically, not just everybody, but also as a community, we can do this thing where we focus so much on the past that we forget that we're alive now, and that we're in the present, and that there's so much more than what we saw back there, and that we need to move on. And so I think it's a really, really important part of reconciling and then forgiving ourselves. So for me, and if you want to take anything out of this, you can. But for me, this is a really easy breakdown to understand how I got to the place that I got to and how to walk back and how to find Jesus again and how to start that conversation with God again. So the last thing that I wanted to do is, because I am a worship leader, I want to spend a little bit more time in worship. I think worship is one of the best ways to experience God's presence, and to get to know him, and that it can be very healing. So whether you're in the midst of a tough time and you are lost somewhere in the valleys, and you're believing lies about yourself or about God, or you're even having a hard time reconciling with something that's happened to you, or something that you've even done, or maybe you're on a mountaintop, I wanted all of us to, as a community, spend some more time together, seeking out God and asking him for the truth, for deliverance, for encounter, for a moment for us to just say that we love him. Whatever it is that you may want or may need, you'll find it in his presence and in relationship with him. So whatever you have need of, God will freely give. He'll give joy and peace and strength and purpose and direction. So be bold in approaching him as a son or as a daughter, and receive the rejoice that he exclaims over you when he saves you and you reach out to him. So if Caleb could come up again, I just want you to take a moment and reflect on the place that you are in your life right now and be very honest. Maybe you're doing great, and that's awesome. I'm super excited for you. Or maybe you're not, or maybe you're just like in the middle and you don't know where you're at. Be very honest and be honest about what you want to experience with God. What is it that you are in need of that he can only provide? And I think